Stephen first came on a Wednesday night, and I may have mentioned this before, but he was invited by Gary Kipe. They were working together as Marines at Camp Smith. Is that right? Yeah. And he stuck around, came with us in, I think it was 2015 to Uruguay. Is that right? Yeah. 2015 to Uruguay. We ministered on a short-term mission there with Keith and Wendy Hawk and their children. And when Stephen got out of the Marines, he went to Bible school, graduated from Moody Bible Institute, and now he's at seminary. He's going to tell us all the rest of the story, but we want to thank him. And again, tonight, we're going to say aloha to him and Shauna with some ice cream, and you can give your words of gratitude to him tonight. But when he comes up now to speak, to preach this morning from the Word of God, we've benefited greatly from his exposition of Philippians 1. And that's as far as he's going to get this time around. But he's going to tell you a little bit about their future plans. So, Stephen.
Good morning. This is the last of 10 weeks of my internship. We've been going through Philippians mostly in the evening. We're very grateful for the opportunity we've had here. And more than that, we're grateful for the amount of love and support from the congregation as a whole. We're truly encouraged and blessed by everyone's support, and we are truly thankful for God for that. Pastor Billy mentioned I'm in seminary right now, so I'll be returning to Chicago with Shauna on Wednesday. And Shauna will continue doing her degree in human services at Moody Bible Institute, and I'm going to continue with my degree in getting an MDiv at Mid-America Reformed Seminary located in Dyer, Indiana. We plan to graduate in 2023, and so far, that's really our plans, graduate in 2023. After that, we're not too sure, but just keep us in prayer. Next summer, we'll be doing another internship, and again, we're not too sure where yet. Again, keep us in prayer. Feel free to ask me any questions, or Shauna. We're happy to talk. All right, well, let's transition then to the Word of God here. Let me open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Paul said, My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, Father, we pray that you would demonstrate your Spirit and your power now, that your word would not come by mere word only, but that you would clothe it, dear God, with your power. Father, we are weak, and we are prone to distraction. We are prone to sin. And all my words are insufficient, God. We ask, Lord, we plead with you for your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us, Father, from fear, and that you would help us, God, as a church, collectively and individually, Father, that we would magnify Christ with all our being, and that this would be our sole ambition in life. Oh God, deliver us from fear, from shame, and give us much boldness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As mentioned, we're going through Philippians, and we are still in Philippians chapter 1, and we're on verses 19 to verse 20. So if you would please turn to verses 19 to 20 in Philippians chapter 1. It reads this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's argument since verse 12 is that nothing can hinder the progress of the gospel. And in fact, God reverses the sinful intentions of opposition to advance his purposes. So earlier, he says that his imprisonment, which actually served to restrain him, was served to progress the gospel. It actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then last week we learned that those who had sinful motivations, those preachers who had sinful motivations, who sought to afflict Paul, were used to preach Christ. And now in this verse we hear that the imprisonment and threat of execution meant to terrify Paul was actually used to deliver his fear, deliver him from fear. So regardless of the opposition, nothing will prevent God from glorifying Christ. Whether prison, pretense, or the penalty of death, whether shackles, selfishness, or slaughter, whether fetters, fake preachers, or fear, the gospel will be furthered. Christ will be preached. Christ will be magnified. So Paul's point here is that when the outcome of his life is in the hands of these unpredictable Roman judges, and the verdict means life or death, he has confidence that whatever the outcome, Christ will be magnified. That even though God doesn't promise him to deliver him from his foes, God does promise him that he will deliver him from his fears and allow him to preach Christ with boldness. And that's my hope for us. That above all, our sole obsession would be to magnify Christ, and that we would be fully convinced, utterly convinced, that God will give us the boldness to do it. That God will deliver us from our fears, that Christ may be magnified. Many of us are so paralyzed by fear. And we worry about taking risks for the gospel. I pray and I hope that we will be delivered from our fear. And that through the Spirit-empowered boldness, that even in the face of suffering, through us, through this church, Christ will be magnified. So we'll develop this theme in three points, or three questions, really. Deliverance from what is the first point? And that'll be the first half of verse 19. Deliverance by what? Second point, second half of verse 19 into the first half of verse 20. And then the third point, deliverance to what? And I'll finish the verse here. So look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul can rejoice because he knows. He knows that this, his imprisonment in Rome, his awaiting trial, whatever verdict he gets, Paul knows that this will turn out for his deliverance. Just as Paul's imprisonment actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12, Paul's imprisonment will actually turn out for his deliverance. Contrary to expectation, Paul's arrest will lead to his deliverance. Paul's chains will lead to his freedom. So then what does Paul mean by deliverance? Deliverance from what, Paul? Does he mean deliverance from prison? If you read verses 25 to 26, he says he is confident that he will remain and continue with them all. So Paul will eventually be released from prison. So it seems like he's saying the trial will turn out for my deliverance from prison. And that seems very reasonable until you read the end of verse 20. Why would Paul say that this deliverance happens whether by life or by death? How can he be certain of physical deliverance in verse 19 and then be uncertain in verse 20? I think the point is clearly that even if he isn't delivered from prison, even if he is delivered to be executed, he will be delivered in a different way. He will still be delivered in a different way. So the deliverance doesn't depend on the Roman justice system. This doesn't refer to deliverance from prison. So then, does he mean eternal deliverance? That same word, deliverance, is translated in chapter 1, verse 28, and chapter 2, verse 12, meaning salvation. So it seems to mean that Paul means whether life or death, he is sure that this will turn out for his eternal salvation. That nothing can take away his ultimate salvation. That while the Romans may deliver him up to execution, God will deliver him up to salvation. Is that what Paul means? I think this interpretation is also problematic. Paul elaborates what he means by deliverance in verse 20, and it's related to boldness and proclaiming Christ, which Paul says happens now, in the present, in his body, whether by death or by life. So then how does eternal salvation happen in the present? How can Paul say that this eternal deliverance occurs through their prayers? I think this is also problematic, and I think the problem with both of these interpretations is that they depend on the outcome of his trial. Deliverance from prison requires life. Deliverance to eternity requires death. And Paul is saying that regardless, whether by life or by death, he will be delivered. So what does he mean then by deliverance? I think the simplest explanation is probably not the most obvious. But I think it's this. The best way to understand this deliverance is a deliverance from the temptation of sin. And this shouldn't surprise us. What was Jesus' last petition in the Lord's Prayer? What was it? Deliver us from evil. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." So Paul is speaking here of the deliverance of temptation. So then temptation from what? I think from the context we can see that it's deliverance from the temptation of fear. Paul is about to face the Roman judge. He's going to trial. And he has this opportunity to magnify Christ, to proclaim Christ boldly. And Paul does not want to shrink back in fear. Paul wants to be able to magnify Christ with all boldness, without any shame, whatever the outcome. So just as his imprisonment made the church much more bold to speak the word without fear. In verse 14, his imprisonment will make himself much more bold to speak the word without fear. So as Paul is delivered up into the hands of the Romans, God will deliver Paul from Satan, who tempts him to fear man, who tempts him to fear the outcome. It's the same deliverance in Psalm 34, verses 3 to 5. Now, I suspect that this passage in Psalm was probably churning in the background of Paul's mind. Because listen to how similar the words are in this passage. Listen to how similar the wording is. Psalm 34, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to God and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." So likewise, Paul is saying that he has confidence that God would deliver him from all his fears. And in his ragged existence, he will be radiant. That he will not be ashamed. That he will be able to magnify the Lord. It's the same idea. Paul is confident then that when he stands trial and his life hangs upon the thin thread of Nero's capricious, unpredictable verdict, this Nero, whose persecution and hatred towards the Christians was swelling, whose self-identity was sensitive, he had this divinized, egocentric idea of himself. This Nero, who by the very power of his thumb determines Paul's freedom or torture, that Paul will be delivered from his fears. He won't tremble and panic like the cowardly lion. He won't play the hypochondriac and flee the battle. He won't hide and shudder underneath the sheets, trembling in terror of the darkness of death. Paul will be delivered from all his fears. And this is exactly what Paul wanted for the Philippians. If you just scan and go over to verse 27 and 28 in chapter 1, what does he say? He says, "Strive together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries." So Paul's hope is not that there wouldn't be any adversaries. Paul's hope is that they wouldn't be terrified by their adversaries. God prioritizes our courage above our comfort. In fact, God would remove our comfort to make us courageous. He will take away our luxuries to make us lion-hearted. God's main priority isn't to free us from suffering. His main priority is to free us from fear and panic. He wants to unlock the chains of our worry. He wants to slide open the cell bars of our cowardice. As Robert Frost, the American poet, insightfully said, he said, "Freedom lies in being bold." Freedom lies in being bold. Paul's hope is that he will be delivered from fear and that he would know the freedom of boldness. And this will allow him to accomplish his sole mission, his sole ambition in life, to magnify Christ. So it's a deliverance from what? From fear. So then, how are we delivered from our fear? By what means are we delivered? Is it by visualizing a happy place? Is it by pumping iron? Is it by buying the best insurance that money can buy? By what means are we delivered from fear? How does that happen? If you look at the rest of verse 19, Paul tells us how. He says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope. So Paul tells them by what means he is delivered. It's first through prayer, which is why in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, what does he say? Be anxious, be fearful of nothing. But in everything, by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. It's through prayer. Paul is confident that God will work through prayer to deliver him from fear. Meaning this deliverance from fear, this boldness, isn't self-generated. It's not within the bounds of human strength. It's a supernatural gift of God. Paul says that this is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's not within the bounds of human understanding. It's beyond its reach. It's not explainable by human account. So first, it's through prayer. And second, he says it's through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean the Spirit will supply you with something. Michael Reeves put it this way. The Spirit is not the divine milkman. He's not just going to drive up to your door and then drop off a bottle of courage and then drive off. This refers to the fact that the Spirit Himself will be supplied to Paul. Galatians 3:5, He supplies the Spirit Himself. The Spirit gives us His very self, His very own presence. And Paul adds that this is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. The presence of the Spirit is the very presence of Jesus Christ. Prayer isn't so much meeting a need as it is meeting a person. And when we pray and we enter into this fellowship, this communion, we enter into the presence of the Spirit of God, the very presence of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, we will be emboldened. The fear will be gone. So then, in other words, deliverance from fear was not through Paul's own strength. I don't know what your idea of Paul is. He was no John Wayne. He didn't say he had the grit of a cowboy. He didn't say that he had the valor of a war hero. He didn't say, I'm just an extrovert. I'm just a social butterfly. Nothing intrinsic in Paul made him courageous. This wasn't Paul. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he says, For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. So here's Paul, this weak, fearful, trembling man whose bodily presence was weak, whose speech was of no account, and yet he preached Christ with boldness, with power. He was the greatest missionary of the church. How did he do that? He did it because he didn't rely on his own strength. but entirely upon the Spirit of God. He said, power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Weakness. Boldness doesn't begin by fighting our fears. Boldness begins with brokenness, with neediness, with emptiness. The reason we are full of fear is not because we don't have enough inner strength. It's because we rely too much on our inner strength. And we have not yet been emptied of our false self-courage. We have not yet been driven to God for our supply of strength. Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says in verse 20 that this deliverance from fear is according to my earnest expectation and hope. So in other words, Paul's deliverance from fear is just as he fully expected, just as he hoped for. Paul is trying to express the intense certainty of something sure to come. This complete sense of certainty, this complete sense of anticipation, this assurance. Paul is trying to express that the certainty that when God delivers him from his fear, it's really not going to surprise Paul. It's exactly as he expected. It won't catch him off guard. Paul is expecting this to happen. I think the idea is this then. Desperate prayer for God's strength must also be expectant. Prayer isn't rending open the closed fist of God. Prayer isn't trying to compel God to do something he's unwilling to do. Prayer believes that what God has already told us, he will do. John Love, he's an 18th century Scottish minister. I like the way he put it. He said, a believer's encouragement to prayer is not from anything that he expects to work in God by his prayer, but in what he apprehends to be already in God before he begins. He keeps going. He hopes in what God has determined in his own grace to do. And in his prayer, he looks for the outbreaking of this. So prayer recognizes what God has promised to do. It's meant to increase our faith in what God has already promised. Think of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. He was fully convinced that he was able to do what he has promised. That's the same kind of faith that Paul had. Full conviction that God is able to do what he has promised. Paul expects and hopes that God will be with him as he stands trial. Because why? Because God has promised it. So then the deliverance of fear is not an absence of fear. The deliverance of fear is living by faith in the midst of fear. It means this. Boldness begins with brokenness, but then it must lead to trust in God. You can't just stop at brokenness. We must earnestly expect and hope that God will be with us through His Spirit. We must not only be convinced of our weakness, we must also be convinced of God's promise to be with us. It's not enough to simply admit, I'm afraid and I am weak. We must also be convinced that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with us. we must be fully convinced of Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Why? Why should I not fear? For I am with you. Boldness begins with the promises of God that He will be with us, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will not abandon us. So then, it's a deliverance by what? By prayer? By the presence of the Spirit? And by the hope of faith? And it leads us to our last question then. What's the end point of this deliverance? It's a deliverance to what exactly? Why does this even matter? What's the purpose of being delivered from my fear? Look at verse 20, the second half here. He says, That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So if all the letters of this passage can be poured into a funnel and condensed to four words, it's this: Christ will be magnified. God will deliver Paul from his fear so that Christ will be magnified. God answers prayers and meets Paul through his Spirit. Why? So that Christ will be magnified. Paul stands before the Roman tribunal to preach Christ. Why? So that Christ will be magnified. The very creation of the cosmos has this one end: Christ will be magnified. Think of chapter 2, verse 9, Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. What does Paul say? God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ will be magnified. The whole purpose is that Christ will be glorified. This word magnified means to glorify. It means to speak highly of, to exalt, to praise. It literally means to be made large, to make large. And in this context, it means that Christ's fame will be made large. He will stand before these Roman authorities, and more people will know about Christ and His glory. So God will ensure that nothing will prevent Paul from magnifying Christ. Therefore, God will deliver him from his fear. He does it so that Christ may be made known. And Paul is really obsessed with this one ambition. He spends his entire rest of this verse talking about how Christ will be magnified. He describes how the deliverance leads to the magnification of Christ. And he does it in four ways. The first way is this: deliverance from fear means freedom from shame to magnify Christ. Paul says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Not a single milligram of shame can be drawn from his veins. In nothing, in no way possible, in no manner at all, will he be ashamed. Romans 1:16, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel. So although Paul may be found guilty by the Roman court, although he may be condemned, derided, mocked, although he may suffer the greatest shame of execution, he won't be ashamed. From the perspective of the unbelieving world, the gospel is criminal. It's an embarrassment. It's a scandal. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The very thing Paul is doing is causing him shame. And yet he says, "In nothing I shall be ashamed." The world is causing Paul shame, but Paul says, "I will not be ashamed by the gospel." And this really is what the world does, doesn't it? It seeks to shame Christians. They do it intellectually. "Oh, you're just being indoctrinated. You can't even think on your own. You're just parroting the things that your parents have taught you. You don't have the courage to really look at the evidence. You're just brainwashed." Or they'll shame you morally. "Well, you're intolerant. Jesus really is the only way. How can you be so narrow-minded? You're intolerant. You're a homophobe. You're a bigot. Whatever it is. And plus, you're just a hypocrite. You can't even live up to the things that you preach." Or they'll shame you because of your weakness. "You're just psychologically fragile, aren't you? You're using this whole religion thing as a crutch. Why can't you just face life and its hardships with courage and backbone and be resolute? Why can't you just, are you just too scared to admit that life is ultimately meaningless? You're just weak." But what does Paul say? He says, "In nothing shall I be ashamed." God delivers us from our fears that we may not be ashamed of the gospel and that we would magnify Christ. Deliverance from fear means freedom from shame to magnify Christ. Second, also, deliverance from fear means boldness of speech to magnify Christ. Paul says Christ will be magnified with all boldness. So if negatively he says he can magnify Christ without shame, positively he says he will magnify Christ with all boldness. So Paul is speaking of two extremes. On the one hand, his shame will be reduced to nothing. On the other hand, his boldness will be full. He will have all boldness. And boldness here doesn't just mean bold in demeanor. It primarily means boldness in speech. Outspokenness. Not sugarcoating anything. Being plain. Concealing nothing. It means Christ will be magnified in a very open and public way. So Paul is hopeful that as he stands before the court, he will be bold and uncompromising as a witness of Christ. Third, then, deliverance from fear shows God's faithfulness in magnifying Christ. He says, "Christ will be magnified as always, so now also." And the phrase "as always, so now also" points to Paul's history. As always, since the very beginning of Paul's conversion, God has equipped Paul with boldness to proclaim the gospel. And if God has done it in the past, will he not do it now? Immediately after Paul was converted in Acts 9, listen to what Barnabas says. This is right at the beginning of his conversion. Barnabas says, "He had preached boldly in the name of Jesus Christ." And the very end of Acts, the last verse, Acts chapter 28, verse 31, Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. It was true even when he was in Philippi, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, this is Paul speaking, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So Paul knows that as the Spirit has been with him always, so also even now the Spirit will be with him. He won't be abandoned. God won't leave him to himself. God is faithful to be with Paul and give him boldness of speech. God is faithful to do it as always, so now also. So deliverance from fear shows God's faithfulness in magnifying Christ. And fourth, deliverance from fear means Christ's magnification is inevitable. He says, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So if the fear of the future outcome is taken away, Christ's magnification will be inevitable, because Paul will have no fear. He will be able to magnify Christ with all boldness, whether by life, showing that everything in this world is but rubbish compared to Christ, or by death, showing that Christ is better than life itself. Paul will magnify Christ. God delivers him from his fear that he may magnify Christ. So then, deliverance from fear serves this great ambition to magnify Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. John Brown, he's a 19th century commentator, and he said this. I love this quote by him. It's a fairly long quote, but listen to him speak about Christ. He says, "Christ is all in all. It is his religion. It is all by him. It is all about him. He is its author. He is its substance. He is the sum of this system, the soul of this body. Everything is viewed in its connection with him. Every doctrine and every precept, every privilege and every duty, every promise and every threatening. The ground of acceptance is his sacrifice, the source of light and life, holiness and peace, his Spirit. The rule of duty, his law. The pattern of imitation, his example. The motives to duty, his authority and grace. The great end of all, his glory." And he goes on, "Let the language of our hearts be that of the dying martyr. None but Christ. None but Christ. None but Christ." Oh, that would be us. That whether by life we would say none but Christ, or by death we would say none by Christ. None but Christ. It's all Christ. So then, it's a deliverance from what? From fear? It's a deliverance by what? By prayer, by the presence of the Spirit, and by the hope of faith. And it's a deliverance to what? That Christ will be magnified. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask that that Christ will be magnified. We know, O God, the feeling of shame from the world and the sense of fear and trepidation. We ask, O God, that you would empty us of our own self-reliance, but then that we would know, God, that you are with us, God, I pray more than anything that these people would know, that I would know, God, that you are with us. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells with us. God, you've never left us. Oh God, I pray that we would have greater awareness of this truth, this spiritual reality, that we would have eyes of faith, hearts of faith, senses of faith, God, to apprehend this truth, that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, even now. And as we exit this building, and as we go to work and school, God, you are with us. And though we fear, O Lord, I ask that we would know this to be completely true. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to His glory. Amen.